May I speak to you in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In the film Talladega Nights, NASCAR champion Ricky Bobby is about to say grace for his family. And it's the tiny Christmas baby Jesus that he likes the best, much to the dismay and objection of some of his family members. And I'm going to read you a little bit of that dinner scene from the movie, and I've taken the liberty of editing it for clarity and for content to make it G-rated so that I can say the whole scene in church. So if you go home and watch it, there's other stuff in here that I've taken out. Ricky says, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. Dear Lord, baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg." And at this point, Ricky tries to continue with, "Dear tiny infant Jesus," but he's interrupted by his wife, Carly, who says, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby. But Ricky retorts, "Well, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus, whoever you want." And so Ricky continues, "Dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers, with your tiny little balled-up fists," at which point the grandfather interrupts, "He was a man! He had a beard!" But Ricky retorts, "Look, I like the baby version the best, do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money." His son Walker pipes up, "I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai." Ricky's best friend Cal says, "I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band." Undeterred, Ricky continues with even more specific descriptors. "Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant and so cuddly, but still omnipotent. We just thank you for all the races I've won and the $21.2 million. Woo! Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen." I read that because I feel like it's the Christmas Jesus that we've been getting for a week, right? Maybe even longer than a week if you've cheated and had the manger out with Jesus in it. And so that's very appealing to all of us, right? Like the Christmas Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger. That's the Jesus we get in the Peanuts Christmas special. And it's the Jesus we see everywhere when we see Jesus at Christmas. And it's probably the reason why we have kids so often do the Christmas pageant. I mean, who doesn't love cuddly, sweet, tiny, balled-up fist Jesus in the manger? What can be more accessible, more cuddly and fun and cute and human? We can all relate to this Jesus. No wonder it's Ricky Bobby's favorite. So I think it says something to those who designed the lectionary, and I don't always say this about those who designed the lectionary, but I think it says something that they put John 1:1-18 right here, the Sunday after Christmas. Because just when we're sort of wallowing in this baby Jesus and, oh, it's Christmas and we're all warm and fuzzy and feel good and we're all sort of an overload of sweetness and sentimentality, we get this. We get this cosmological prologue with Jesus before time. In the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. We get a completely different Jesus. It kind of yanks us out of Bethlehem and puts us in a completely different place. And when I think about this Jesus, the picture that I get is one that I saw at the National Basilica of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. If you've ever been there, Chuck is nodding his head, so he's clearly been there. You see this enormous Jesus, right? And he takes up the whole apse, the ceiling of the apse at one end of the church. And he's got this red toga on, and he has his arms up like this, kind of in an orans position, or the position the priest uses when the priest prays on behalf of the people. And the one arm that you can see is all muscular. And he's kind of towering and even glowering over the church. And he's looking out. And he's huge. This mosaic is 3 million tiles, and it's over 3,600 square feet. Some people call it the angry Jesus. But when I think about this passage from John, I think about this Jesus because it reminds us that this is God in Jesus. This is the Jesus that we're getting today. This isn't cuddly Jesus in his golden fleece diapers. This is Jesus before time. This Jesus is, it reminds us that there's a God beyond Jesus. The God of the Old Testament, the God of Exodus 33 that said, "No one can see my face and live." And it makes me think of the sun, where like you couldn't stand beside the sun because you would be consumed immediately. And that's the God that I think of. All things were made by him, and nothing was made that he didn't make. This is God that we have in Jesus. But Jesus was a human too, right? Like he came and he wept, and he felt all the feelings that we feel. He felt sadness, and he felt despair even, and he was one with us. And not only that, but John says that he is right there with the Father. He is next to the Father's heart. Another way of putting that is that he's in the Father's bosom, I think the King James says. Or you can think about it this way. In biblical times, when they had meals, the host would be sort of reclining at a table, and the guest of honor would be reclining against his chest to sort of show that, hey, this is the most important person in this room, and they are as close to me as they can get. They're right here, right next to my heart. John says that no one has ever seen God. We can't. But we see Jesus. We know this Jesus who is right next to God the Father's heart. We know Jesus who is next to God. When I started coming to St. Andrew's quite some time ago, it was 2011, I was, and you know, I'm not even really sure if this, the church where I came from did this, but one thing that really struck me was the fact that folks genuflected or did a profound bow in the Nicene Creed that we're going to do in a few moments, when we say, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven," you bow or genuflect, "and was made incarnate from the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and was made man." And we also do that if we pray the Angelus, when we say, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And we do that not because we're crazy Anglo-Catholics and we genuflect and bow every chance we get, you know, even when we don't need to, which sometimes we do. But in this case, we're doing it for really good reason. Like, this is the Word made flesh. This is Jesus who came to be with us. So when you bow or you genuflect at that point, you're recognizing the incarnation. Jesus coming to be born as a baby was really important. It's not just something we blow through in the creed and then just keep going on with our lives. A lot of people say the resurrection is important. Yeah, it is, and we'll talk about that later, you know, when we get to that. But there wouldn't have been a resurrection if there hadn't been an incarnation. If Jesus hadn't come, he would have never died and been resurrected. And it's so important. This is Jesus with us, God with us, close to the Father's heart, so that we have access to the Father, so that when that trumpet blows, that we are made incorruptible. And as St. Athanasius said, so that Jesus became human so that we can become like God. Or as somebody else said, Jesus became human so that we could become what we're fully meant to be as humans. No one has seen God, John says, but you do see him. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He becomes flesh every single week, folks, at the altar. We see him because we see him in the bread and the wine, and we eat his flesh and drink his blood. No one has seen God, but we see him in Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world.